If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like for you to turn, if you would please, to the book of Acts once again. The book of Acts in chapter 16. The book of Acts in chapter 16. We need to understand that we are in a spiritual warfare. And we need to understand that Satan will always seek to stop, to hinder, to discourage the church and the believer who has a sincere desire to turn their world upside down for God. And one of the key weapons that he uses is the weapon of infiltration. In other words, he seeks to infiltrate the church with false teachers. The Apostle Peter, you remember, warned of this very thing. Over in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2, in verse number 1, Peter said, "But there were false prophets also among the people," talking about the nation of Israel, "even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them." And the reason is simply because of the fact that Satan knows that when he brings false teachers into the church, that it will create all kinds of confusion. It will bring all kinds of misunderstandings because of the damnable doctrines and the heresies that they are introducing. Let me just say that any teaching, no matter who the teacher is, that contradicts the statements of the Word of God, that is a damnable heresy, because it will result in the damnation of eternal souls, and therefore it must be certain that we're not deceived by it. But not only will these false teachers cause many to die without Christ and to spend eternity in hell, but they will also cause God's people, those who have truly been born again, to become caught up in all kinds of theological debates and discussions and disputes that will actually result in them losing sight of their purpose. That's the thing we have to be aware of. You see, the bottom line is, if we're going to turn our world upside down for God, we must never lose sight. We must never lose sight that we have been given a great commission, and that great commission is our purpose for existence as a church. We need to remember also that the church is not just an organization, but the church is a body of believers, and therefore it is for every one of us as members of the church to be involved in this great work of fulfilling the great commission. You remember the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 15, 16, "You haven't chosen me, but I've chosen you, and I've ordained you that you would go and bring forth fruit." And so every one of us are to be involved in this work of fulfilling the Great Commission. And let me just say to you that as Christians, that is the most important work that you will ever be involved in, because that is the only work that will go with you into eternity. I think C.T. Studd said it very well when he said this. He said, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ is going to last." Now let me set the chronology for you as we come to our text for this morning. After meeting there in the city of Jerusalem and having a meeting that convinced those Jewish believers of the fact that Gentiles could be saved in exactly the same way that the Jews had been saved, and after convincing those Jewish believers that Gentiles could actually be saved without becoming Jewish or being circumcised, the Apostle Paul, along with Silas, began what we would call the second missionary journey. Instead of taking a ship, as they had during the first missionary journey, the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 15 and verse 14 left Antioch, and he actually traveled northward through Syria. He then made a left-hand turn, and he continued on westward through Cilicia. And along the way, he met with those Gentile churches that had been started earlier, and he settled them in their faith. It was during that second missionary journey that the Apostle Paul received what is many times referred to as the Macedonian call. This call would result in him taking the gospel even further, going across the Aegean Sea and entering into Europe. And so as we consider this call this morning, I want us to begin by noticing, number one, the communication of it. The communication of it. And notice letter A, the place of the communication. The place of the communication. When the Apostle Paul and Barnabas departed on the first missionary journey, the Bible makes it clear in Acts chapter 4, or chapter 13, verse 4, that they had been following the leading, the guiding of the Holy Spirit of God. Well, now we find the very same thing is true during this second missionary journey. When they came to Antioch of Pisidia, the Apostle Paul determined that they would go in a southwesterly direction, that they would go down into Asia Minor. But you find in Acts chapter 16 and verse 6, God shut the door. God shut the door. And so they then turned in a northwesterly direction, went up into an area called Mysia, Acts chapter 16 and verse number 7. And there they determined to go in a northeasterly direction, into an area known as Bithynia, along the Black Sea there. But again, Acts chapter 16, verse 7, God shut the door by His Holy Spirit. And so the Bible says in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 8, and they passing by or traveling through Mysia came down to Troas. Now, Troas was located on the shores of the Aegean Sea. It was an important harbor for that area. And even though the Apostle Paul could see people all around him who needed to hear the gospel message, and even though he certainly did not understand why God kept shutting the doors that personally he desired to open, he determined that he was going to trust God, and he's going to follow the will of God. Then please understand that if we are going to turn our world upside down for God, we must understand that we will not always know exactly what God is doing. If we're going to turn our world upside down for God, there are going to be times when we do not know why God is doing the things that He's doing, and we will not know exactly where it is that He is leading us in our journey. I agree with Warren Wiersbe. I think he said it very well when he said, it is comforting to know that even the apostles were not always clear as to God's will for their ministries. But remember this, while serving the Lord may at times make no sense to us, our God is never wrong, and He never makes any mistakes. And therefore, we must simply trust His direction. In other words, instead of only focusing on where we might desire to be and what we might desire to be doing, our greatest desire should be to be in the place of His choosing and doing the work that He desires for us to do. And when we are in that place, when we are in the place where He desires us to be, then He will, in His own time and in His own way, make the next step abundantly clear to us. And so it was there in the city of Troas, along the banks of the Aegean Sea, that we find then the substance of the communication. The substance of the communication. In Acts chapter 16 and verse number 9, the Bible says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. In other words, in the substance of this call, there was first of all a direction. It was going toward Macedonia. And there was also a dilemma. We need help. We need help. And that's the same dilemma that all men face today. You see, no matter how religious or educated or wealthy or cultured a person may be, every man needs spiritual help. Every man needs spiritual help because, as the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse number 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. No matter how right we may think that we are, and no matter how good we may think that we are, in the eyes of an infinitely holy God, we are all wrong, and none of us are good. That's the need. That is the need of all mankind, and it's because of that spiritual need, and because it is a reality in the life of every man and every woman, the Lord Jesus made that declaration in John chapter 3 and verse number 3 when He said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." The bottom line is simply this: there is nothing more valuable in this world. There's nothing more precious, and there's nothing more needful than to know that our sins have been forgiven, to be reconciled with God, and to have the hope of eternal life. There was the communication of the call. But then notice number two, the compliance to it. The compliance to it. In verse number 10, the Bible says that after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. As we consider the Apostle Paul's compliance to his call, there are five things that I want us to just notice very quickly. First of all, I want you to notice that it was immediate. It was an immediate response. In other words, he did not say when he had that vision and the Lord made it clear what he was to do. Paul did not say, well, let me pray about that. He did not say, well, let me think about it. No, his compliance, it was an immediate thing because he understood that when God gives a clear direction, to stop and think about it, or even to stop and pray about it, is nothing more than a disobedient wasting of time. And so his response was immediate. As soon as the Lord God had set the course, the Apostle Paul immediately began moving in that direction. And it was not with a half-hearted sluggishness. I want you to notice, not only was it immediate, it was earnest. It was earnest. The Bible says they endeavored to go. They endeavored to go. In other words, the Apostle Paul began making every effort to do what God has commanded him to do. He is earnestly doing his utmost to go where God has commanded him to go. In other words, his face is now set like a flint toward Macedonia, and he would not be deterred by anything that was going on around him. And the reason was simply because of the fact that his call, he had an absolute confidence in it. His movement, it was confident. The Bible says he was assuredly gathering. Assuredly gathering. In other words, he is absolutely certain of God's calling for him to go across the Aegean Sea and into Macedonia. Remember the Apostle Paul, he had his own plans before. He had decided to go to Asia. He then decided to go to Bithynia. He had his own plans. But God had placed in his heart a call to Macedonia. And that was the only place that he could go. And so, in other words, he determined that he could not be, as he would later say in Acts chapter 26 and verse 19, he could not be disobedient to that heavenly vision. He endeavored to go. It was a confidence that drove him with certainty that this was the way that he was to go. And then also notice letter D, it was exact. His response, his compliance, it was exact. In other words, he did exactly what God had commanded. And we see this in two ways. First of all, in its direction. We see it in its direction. In Acts chapter 16, verse 11 and verse number 12, the Bible says, "Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. In other words, the Apostle Paul, he went exactly where the Lord God had commanded him to go. He went exactly where the Spirit of God was leading him to go. But then notice he's also exact in its endeavor. In its endeavor. Our world seems consumed with humanitarian needs today. We hear a lot of talk about the different humanitarian needs, and certainly those are things that do require our attention. However, there is a principle that as a church, we must never forget. There is a principle that we need to remember, and it's found in the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 8, verse 21. And verse 22, when the Lord Jesus said, another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my dead. But Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. Let the dead bury the dead. The principle that we find here is simply this. As followers of Jesus Christ, we have been given a work that no unsaved person can do. We've been given a work that no unsaved person can do. Those who are spiritually dead, just like this man's father, those who are spiritually dead in their sins, they can never be brought to life unless someone comes who knows the way of life. The principle is simply that we have this work, and those who are spiritually dead, while they may accomplish all kinds of humanitarian good works that may save the lives of people, may even enrich the lives of people on this earth, unsaved people, those who are dead in their sin, can never effectively proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings eternal life and brings spiritual enrichment to those who receive it. And the reason is simply because of the fact that they know nothing of it. They know nothing of it. You cannot give what you do not possess. You cannot bestow on others what you have not yourself received. And so it's impossible for an unsaved man to cause other people to know the fullness of God's joy, the fullness of God's peace, and to ever experience the glories of God's heaven after this life is ended. Only a saved person is able to do that. And so therefore, even though we as believers in Jesus Christ, and even though we as a church should take every opportunity that we can, according to Galatians 6:10, to do good to all men, to do good to all men, yet we must never forget that our first priority, is to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ into all the world. And so when the Apostle Paul and his missionary team arrived in Philippi, that's exactly what they began doing. We find it in Acts chapter 16, verse 14, down to verse number 34. As soon as they arrive in Philippi, they found a businesswoman by the name of Lydia, and they won her to Jesus Christ. We also find how that they met a demon-possessed girl, and how that they gave a spiritual deliverance and actually brought that young girl to faith in Jesus Christ. And even though this resulted in them being arrested and beaten and put into prison, they did not forsake their calling. They did not forsake their calling. And when the opportunity presented itself, they shared the gospel with their jailer. And the jailer and his family were brought to faith in Jesus Christ. You see, as we strive to turn our world upside down, we need to understand that we will most certainly face circumstances that will test our faith. We will face circumstances that will test our resolve. We're going to face circumstances where we're going to be tempted to say, the cost is too great, the work is too hard, and we're going to be tempted to give up and be tempted to quit. But the bottom line we must remember is that the eternal souls of people all around us are hanging by a slender thread over the pits of an eternal hell, and they are only one breath, they're only one heartbeat away from eternal damnation. And so it is for their good and for the glory of our God that we must not allow the frustrations or the rejections that we face to sidetrack us, to turn us away from the commission that we have received as a church and as individual believers to be a witness for Jesus Christ. I want you to notice lastly, it was rewarded. It was rewarded because he was faithful in following the Lord Jesus, because he was faithful in striving to make Christ known to everyone that he met. When the Apostle Paul came to the end of his life, he was able to say with all confidence in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and verse 8, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. As a child of God, when our God calls, we must go. Where he leads, we must follow. And whatever he commands, that's what we must do. And there is no greater joy, there is no greater fulfillment, and there is no greater blessing in life than to be fully dedicated to the Savior and to be diligently striving to make him known in all the world as he has commanded us to do. As members of this church, may we all realize that the Great Commission is a personal responsibility. It's a responsibility for not only the pastors and the deacons, it's a responsibility for every member to be involved in it. It's the responsibility that everyone be busy making the gospel of Jesus Christ known. And so may each of us be willing to follow the example of the prophet in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 8, when he said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And then listen to what the prophet said. Here am I, send me. For those of you who perhaps have never trusted in Christ as your Savior, you've never received His salvation, let me just say to you this morning that that is your greatest need. That is your greatest need. What a tragedy it would be. What a waste it would be. For you to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the wonderful message of His salvation, and to hear that message over and over and over, and then to die without Christ and to spend eternity lost and without hope. Certainly our prayer this morning, if you've never trusted Christ, that even today you might be willing to humble yourself, to acknowledge the fact that you have broken God's laws, you've offended God's holiness, and that even today you might understand and acknowledge the fact that when Jesus Christ came and died on the cross some 2,000 years ago, it was for you and for your salvation that He died. And it's because of that fact that He freely offers to you even today that wonderful gift that you can receive by faith if you will simply do it. May God help it to be so.